Welcome to the Duluth Vineyard Podcast. This message is recorded from one of our weekend services. As a church, we are a community from all different walks of life who are learning to love God and love one another. We're a place where everyone is welcome, true believers, along with the curious, the skeptical, the wounded, and even the disillusioned. We're a place of new hope and second chances. We're a church where God can be found. You can find out more about the Vineyard Church in Duluth on our website at duluthvineyard.org. Thanks for listening.
Good morning. So, I'm from Denver. How many of you been to Arvada, just randomly? Whoa, that's bizarre. You say Arvada, nobody knows where Arvada is. Just so you know, 310 days of sun a year. And I bet it's close to that here, right? It's right. It might be only like 305 here. So, you know. Anyway, originally from Columbus, Ohio, went to the Ohio State University. The "the" is important. And we moved from Columbus to Denver to plant this church in Arvada. Just a little bit about me. I'm married to Danielle, and I have two little girls, Jasmine and Sophia. Jasmine is 4, and Sophia turned 1 this week. So that's the appropriate time for you to aw. So there you go. Good. You missed your cue. I thought I'd just help you. So that's a little about me. And I am excited to be with you. You know, I've been getting to know Michael and Brenda at some of the church planting stuff for the Vineyard nationally. Some of you might not know this, but there are lots of vineyards all across the country. And there's a church planting team where we try and be strategic to think about cities and places that God would have us plant churches and start new churches. And Michael's part of that team. I'm part of that team. And, you know, so I've been getting to hear about you guys. And, you know, I just thought it all sounded too good to be true, so I had to see, and so far so good, so don't mess it up, you know, because it's a lot of pressure on you guys. It's all on you this morning. So, well, I want to talk to you this morning about something that everyone gets really excited about when pastors show up and say they're going to preach about it, and we're going to think together about Jesus this morning. And don't be too shocked, okay? I know, it's a little shocking, really. I'm on the edge, really stretching. And, you know, whenever you're in church and you say something like that, like we're going to talk about prayer or God's love or Jesus, people kind of sigh like, oh, man. You got to be kidding me. I can't believe doing this. I mean, I thought he'd take like some Greek word and, you know, really open that up for me, change things or... But yeah, we're going to talk about Jesus, and just a little tip for you, if you're not familiar with lots of this church stuff. You know, in Sunday school or church, if you're ever asked a question, the answer is usually Jesus. And if it's not Jesus, just prayer. Either one, you're always on. And so I want to talk about specifically with Jesus how people come to know Jesus. You know, how they come to know him, that can kind of seem strange. And then not only just how we come to know him, but then how do we kind of continue through in our growth and our relationship with him. And for me, I wasn't raised in church at all. I don't know how many of you here are like that. You know, like no church background whatsoever, none. And so, you know, I have my earliest memories of church are through the television. Yeah. So just let that one sink in. That was my earliest encounters with, like, church people and, you know, this kind of thing. And I remember 9 years old, you know, my mom, like I think many, you know, when their kids wake up at the crack of dawn, will take their children and just kind of stick them from the television and then just kind of crawl back into bed. Well, that was true for me growing up. And so I would, you know, learn how to operate the television. And I would just flip through the channels and find something I like. And, you know, around 9 years old, I was you know, up and watching TV, and I came into my mom's room and I woke her up and I said, "Mom, I have found the most amazing television show." She went, "Really? What is it?" I said, "There's all these people in suits and they're like jumping and shouting and laughing and clapping, and then there's this other guy in a white suit and he's got a handkerchief and he's walking around on the stage sweating, and he's saying, and he said that the devil's in Hawaii." I don't know. I don't know. This is my mother's recollection. I think he was talking about how, like, the demons could attach to, like, different kind of jewelry if you buy it in other places. You know, really, you know, helpful for a 9-year-old, considering theology. And my mom, as soon as this happened, walked into the room where, the TV was on, and said, "Never watch anything like this again. Change the channel." And for me, not being in church, and, if you could meet my folks, you would hear some of their stories of how Christian types had related to them. We're incredibly suspicious of religious people. I was actually instructed a bunch as a kid to be suspicious and wary of religious people. Avoid them. You know, they're generally weak. You know, that's why they have to do this God thing. They're just kind of weak people. Can't really get life to work, so they have to, like, create these figments of their imagination to help them. That's kind of what I thought. And so I was kind of raised like that. And it wasn't until I kind of went along and and then I actually met some Christians and, you know, some religious types. And, you know, I know we can talk about this openly because there's probably none here. So, you know, these religious types. And it confirmed everything, you know? I mean, have you met religious people? They are weird, man. And it confirmed everything. And so, as that was being confirmed, it really created more resistance in me to those type of people. And then along the way, I met some people that were different. And I couldn't really explain them. They were different. They were changed somehow. They knew something I didn't know. I could just tell by the way they lived and they operated. And I got to know these guys. And so they took me to, you know, like this Christian meeting. And it resembled something like we're in this morning, which was bizarre. I think it's hard to remember, especially if you haven't been churched. It can be hard to remember, you know, what it's like to be in a room like this. And maybe you've just grown up in this all your life. But, you know, I came in and there was, you know, this whole karaoke thing about Jesus. You know, this words. Okay, so that was weird. And they were all into it and singing, and it was bizarre. And, you know, I didn't really understand what was going on, but you know what happened is they gave me a Bible. And I took this Bible home, and for some reason, really to this day, I'm not really sure why, I was fascinated with this, and I just started reading it and voraciously reading it. You know, over 9 months, I was reading and reading and reading, and, you know, I would sort of do it secretly at night with a flashlight under my covers. You know, it was like I was doing something really illegal. Maybe that's why. Maybe, actually, now that I think about it, maybe that's why, you know, it made it more exciting. And so I'm voraciously reading the Bible, and it made no sense whatsoever at all. I mean, you've read that book, right? It's really weird, and it doesn't make sense. You know, and I was just constantly shocked that, like, this is just a book about, like a bunch of Jews wandering around doing stuff. I don't understand. You know, I thought this was, like, Christians. Really odd. And so I'm reading this, and then it got to one point, I can remember it vividly, one night, where I was reading a book called Romans, which I imagine many of you know about. A guy named Paul writes this letter called Romans. Romans chapter 7, Paul says this. He says, "For the things I do not want to do, I keep on doing. And the things I want to do, I don't do. Oh, what a wretched man I am. Who will save me from this body of death?" And those words jumped off the page and hit me in the face. It was like, I don't know what any of this stuff is, but that is true. I could feel that in my heart. You know, I knew that that was right. And I had the strangest experience that I wasn't reading the Bible, but somehow the Bible was reading me. Have you ever had this moment? And it was like I could feel someone looking at me, eyeballs burning into the back of my head. I mean, I can remember it feeling it so strongly that I kind of looked up. Like maybe there'd be like eyeballs in the ceiling or something. I don't know. I just remember that feeling. And it was in that moment that then I read Romans 8:1, which is, "Therefore now there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, for the law of the Spirit of life has set me free from the law of sin and death." And I fell on my knees and I cried out to the eyeballs, "If there is any way you can save me, I will give you my whole life." And the room filled with warm jello. That's how it felt. I mean, it felt like it filled me with warm jello, and I was breathing in this warm jello, and I just cried, and I cried, and I cried, and I cried, and I could not stop crying, and I did not cry. I didn't cry. And I woke up in the middle of the night crying, and I woke up in the morning, I was still crying. My friend came to pick me up to go to school, and I was still crying, and I got in the car, and he was like, "Are you okay?" I'm like, "Yeah, just drive, man, I'm fine, you know, allergies." And I'm just driving, and I found that guy who took me to the weird karaoke Jesus meeting, and I said, "Listen, that thing, the Bible you gave me, I've been reading it, and this thing happened, and the warm jello, and I'm crying." And he looked at me, and he goes, "Man, what's wrong with you? Are you nervous breakdown? I might be." And I told him the whole thing, and I told him about the Bible and how I started crying, and he looked at me, and he goes, "Oh, my goodness, I know what's happened to you." I said, "What's happened?" He said, "You've become a charismatic." And I went, "I have? I knew it. Something's wrong." And he went, "Yeah, just don't tell anybody this. Okay?" Now, here's what's weird. Is after this kind of experience, not a whole lot changed. I know that's not like the way you're supposed to tell these stories, but that's the truth. Like, my friends didn't change. I kind of kept getting drunk and punching people randomly. You know, like, things just did not shift. And it was just like a marker in my journey. And I would end up going to more of those kind of karaoke meetings, and people would talk about stuff I didn't understand. And they would ask me the strangest questions in the middle of them, like things like, "When were you saved?" And I would go, "I mean, I just didn't know what to say." And, you know, I would have more of these kind of warm jello moments, and things would happen with Jesus, and I started learning things. And so as people would ask me questions like that, what I would start to do is just like randomly picking one of those stories and just like sharing it. And most of the time when I would do that, they would kind of go, "Oh, okay." It was like I passed the test. Now, whew, all right. You know, because I was convinced sooner or later, someone would walk up to me and go, "Hey, you're not supposed to be here, are you?" And I go, "I knew it. I knew you'd catch me. I just, it was like there was like a ticking in the back of my mind. I knew I did. I wasn't supposed to be there." And someone would find out sooner or later, and they'd kind of kick me out. I think that's true of many people's experience. You know, as they come to be a part of places like this and a people like this, that there's this journey that they can't quite understand. And I'd like us to consider how we can help our friends in that process. And I think it might mean that we have to change a little bit of our mindset as we think about what it is for us to grow with him and for other people to come to him. So I have three very simple questions that might help us. We'll see. And I warn you ahead of time, they're kind of trick questions. So you might want to hesitate before you answer quickly. So the first one's this. Did Jesus come to start a religion? You're really believing me. You're like all hesitating. Did he come to start a religion? Answer is no, obviously. You know, I think in most churches you ask that question, people just go, no, of course not. But you know, that's really confusing to people outside of like communities of faith and like church stuff. Because, you know, we talk about becoming a Christian, which is part of Christianity, which is a religion. And so like, we'll even have like nice little bumper stickers that say things like, it's not about religion, it's about relationship. It goes right under the ichthus, standard issue. And people see that, and then they're told to become a Christian, but it's not about religion, it's about relationship. And it's really confusing. Isn't that confusing? I mean, just think about that a second. Just try and detach for just a second, and that's really bizarre. That we use religious words when we say it's about a relationship. And then it gets even worse if you actually read the Bible. Because what happens is you start to look at who Jesus is most upset with, who he's yelling at, arguing with, fighting violently. You know who it is? It's religious people. Now that's weird. I think most people that would be outside the church would think, well, I know who Jesus would be fighting. He'd be fighting the immoral, you know, the pagans, the liberals. And they read the New Testament and they find him to be fighting with the hypermoral and the religious. I mean, not just fighting occasionally, the whole time. John chapter 5 is in the middle of an interesting dialogue with some of these religious guys. And he says this, he says, you diligently study the scriptures because you think that by them you possess eternal life. These are the scriptures that testify about me, yet you refuse to come to me to have life. He says, you know, you do all this nice religious stuff, and it's nice. I mean, you know, it's nice. It's good to be moral. But you know, all of this stuff you're doing is about me. It's pointing to me. And here I am standing among you, and you don't even see me. You don't even see me. And the people that do see him, this is where it really bakes these religious guys. The people that do see him are the people they've marginalized and cut off and left out. They are flocking to him like a magnet all through the scriptures. And it drives them nuts. Jesus says the craziest things about himself. He says, I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the narrow gate. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the whole deal. It's all about me. The Bible doesn't actually say I am the whole deal. Just if you try and like word search, you won't find that one. That was the only one. That was mine. J-I-V. My name's Jay. Anyway. He says that so clearly. Over and over and over. And yet, we talk about this religious stuff so much. It's all about Jesus. So that's the first question. Which might help us, that we stop trying to get people to join a religion, to join a club. We get them to have a relationship with Jesus. So that would beg the next question, which is simply this. How does Jesus then draw people? How do people come to relationship? And classically and generally, the way that we talk about these things is, you know, like, well, you get saved, or you're born again, or you sort of like join the club, really. And the Bible has language like this a lot. Like, there are children of light and children of darkness. There is a narrow gate and a broad road. There is people who are alive and people who are dead. You know, born again, not born again. Pretty simple, right? And the Bible uses language like this constantly. And so we talk to the world around us in the similar way. You know, jump in. Get in. You're out. Get in. And, you know, it feels kind of like, you know, what it's like when you're picking teams for kickball in middle school. You know, all the jocks are like, yeah, what's the big deal? I remember that. Well, yeah, let me tell you what it's like for the rest of us, okay? Let me just catch you up. Where you're standing there nervously as you're hearing all the names called, and you know that you're not going to hear your name. And you know that you're going to be last. And you're left out. And really, the team you're on is a consequence of the fact that no one wants you. You're just sort of like the one who's left. You're on the outside. There's a game that you're not a part of. That doesn't make you want to even play. You know, so many times when the world looks at how we think of our faith and our life, and it's like, well, you want to come in, it feels like that. And further than that, they can look in and they've actually like seen who's in there. And they go, I've seen people in there. I don't want to be in there. I don't want to be like those people. Have you seen those people? And you kind of look over and you go, well, yeah. Come on in anyway. You know, this is important. I want to give us maybe a little bit of a different way to think about this. It might be helpful that the Bible also speaks about as bringing people and being drawn to Jesus. And it's more about momentum and movement than about joining or not joining, being in or out classically. And it's in the middle of the Bible. And in order to do that, we have to use like a little demonstration. And you have to work with me, okay? You prepared to try this? Okay. So we have to imagine that this podium is Jesus. Remember, you said you'd work with me. Okay, so this podium is Jesus. Okay? And remember, it's about movement and momentum. So this podium is Jesus, and I will be a Pharisee, one of the really good, like, religious guys. And so I'm standing here, and I'm really close to Jesus. And actually, what's interesting is when you read the scriptures, the Pharisees are very close to Jesus theologically. They believe similar things morally. They're almost never arguing about stuff like that. But yet what Jesus says about the Pharisees is interesting. He says that they are creeping away from him. So even though they are close in many ways, the Pharisee is slowly moving away. Does this make sense? Matthew chapter 21. He says this. Keep that in mind, just that picture, as I read this scripture. Matthew 21, verse 31, Jesus said to them, being the Pharisees, I tell you the truth, the tax collectors and the prostitutes are entering the kingdom of God ahead of you. Whoa. These good religious moral people, he looks at them and says, yeah, you guys are in trouble. And those tax collectors, those prostitutes, those people that you think are really far away, yeah, they are, but they're crashing in ahead of you. Okay, so here's the Pharisee creeping away. He says, now I want you to imagine again, Jesus is the podium, but there's a prostitute who's in Minneapolis from here. I mean, that's far away, yeah? Compared to, you know, a foot. Okay, Minneapolis. And the Pharisee is creeping away, and he says, you see that prostitute, but she is running towards me 100 miles an hour. And that is what I celebrate. That is what I acknowledge. That is what I came to do, to draw people to myself. Now, this makes a lot of sense of the New Testament because we see this type of thing happening all the time. We see prostitutes breaking into parties to weep at Jesus' feet, and all the religious guys standing around go, what is this woman doing, and what is wrong with Jesus that he accepts her? And he defends her. And he looks at nice religious people, maybe that look, you know, would look like you. And he would say, it's interesting that you're in a good place or that you're doing the right thing, but What's the momentum of your heart, of your life? It's not that you're just checking the right boxes on the true-false test, but how are you moving? Let me give you a real-life parable, something that happened to me that wrecked my life, and I'm kind of hoping it will wreck yours as well. Our church in Arvada will, every year, there's this massive festival, you know, like 70,000 people go streaming around near where our church is, and they have, like deep-fried sugary things you consume, and, you know, rides that make people throw up, and like everything like this type of thing. And you can get a booth, and what we do is we pass out bottles of water, and we make balloon animals for kids, and we face paint, and then we offer to pray for people. So we're talking to them and say, we would love to pray for you. We believe God can change things, and if we ask him and we partner with him, can we pray anything for you? And so it's pretty odd. You know, you're there with your balloon belt and your sword and your hat, and you're like, and by the way, can we pray? So if you're imagining something really bizarre and strange, you've got it. Okay, so that's what it's like. And so I'm there doing balloon animals for this kid, and I can see across the way one of our girl leaders is talking to a woman, and she's looking at me frantically. You know, so she's talking to this woman looking over me. And so after I kind of finished with this person, I just sort of walked over, and she goes, this is our pastor. And this woman turns like laser beams, bing, looks right at me, and she steps right up in my face. She goes, I got a question for you. I went, okay. She went, do you think I'm going to hell because I'm a lesbian? Let's pause for a second. What would you say? I want you to think about that for just a second. What would you say? What would you do in a moment? How'd that affect you? You got your answer. Ready? Okay. So now we're back. Laser beams, whole thing. All right. And I looked at her and I said, man, that's like an intense question. I don't even know your name. I'm Jay. And she went, no, I'm not talking to you until you answer my question. And I went, all right, fair enough. Simple question, simple answer. Do I think you're going to hell because you're a lesbian? No. Really? Yeah, really. Really? Yeah. So, my name's Jay. What's your name? And so we introduce, and she says, are you like one of those liberal churches? You just kind of let everything go? I went, no, actually, like, we're pretty conservative. I mean, we take the Bible very seriously. I mean, it impacts everything we do. And she goes, well, how's that possible? How's that possible? Are you trying to trick me or something? No. You don't go to hell because you're a lesbian. You go to hell apart from Jesus. You know, it really is all about Jesus. It doesn't matter if you're moral or you're immoral, you're tall, you're short, you're fat, you're skinny, you're black, you're white, you're green. It doesn't matter. It's all about Jesus. And by the way, what do you know about Jesus? I mean, he is amazing. I mean, what do you know about him? And she went, well, he's a Christian, right? I mean, I know a lot of Christians. I went, I'm not really sure he's a Christian, you know. I mean, based on how you just said that, I'm pretty sure he's not. Because he isn't a very religious guy. He's about drawing people to himself. And we start talking there at this booth for a couple hours about how wonderful Jesus is. And over the next couple of weeks, I spent a lot of time with her and her partner talking about Jesus. We just open the scriptures and talk about Jesus. Look at the Gospels. And I remember one week specifically, we're looking at the parable of the unmerciful servant, speaking about forgiveness, how powerful it is to forgive, and how Jesus gives us power to forgive. And in the middle of this conversation, I looked at her and I said, you know, someone I think Jesus might have you forgive would be Christians. And she straightened up and she went, I don't think I could do that. And I said, you're right, you can't. You know, because forgiveness is more than just sort of like gritting your teeth and being like, okay, I love you. That's not forgiveness. Forgiveness is the power to release and to bless those who have hurt you. That's when you really forgive. She goes, that is impossible. There is no way that could happen. And I said, and then you're going to be bitter the rest of your life. And you are going to rot out from the inside out. You are going to rot out and die on the inside. Your soul will die. And she went, well, I just don't think that's possible. I said, well, you know, you're right. It isn't. But that's what Jesus gives us. If you know him and you say yes to him, he can give you power to do what you cannot do on your own. And she went, yeah, okay, I knew you were going to say that. I'm done talking about this. Okay. About a week later, I get a phone call. And she's crying on the phone, like sobbing. And I just can't believe this is happening. And you know, as pastors, we get like frantic phone calls a lot. No, we really do. You know, people who are like in the hospital or, you know, car accident, you know, things that are very traumatic. We just get phone calls like this a lot. And so I go, are you okay? Are you help? I mean, what happened? You know, I can't believe this is happening. And I, well, what's going on? I get, oh my goodness, and what's happening? Are you okay? And finally, she kind of calms down enough to tell me what happened. She worked at a well-known gay coffee house. And as she's working, there's these picketers outside, Christian picketers, with bullhorns, the whole thing. And a big sign that says gay down the side, and it says, got AIDS yet? She said, I'm watching these people, and I'm just getting really angry, and those words of yours are going through my mind. You might need to forgive Christians. You might need to forgive Christians. They're just going through my mind over and over. And then as they kept going through my mind, I had the strangest awareness that it wasn't your words, it was Jesus speaking to me. And before I even knew what happened, I had made a bunch of lattes, and I sort of collected some muffins, because you said that thing about forgiveness is really worked its way in its heart when you can bless. And I walked outside, and I went up to these people, and she said, and with tears streaming down my face, I said, you know, I think Jesus wants me to forgive you, because you've made it hard for me to see him or to want to know him. And Jay, I handed this to them, and you know, they took it and they threw it in the trash. And the strangest thing happened to me. I felt sorry for them. I wasn't angry anymore. I wasn't hurt anymore. I just thought, wouldn't it be great if they could know Jesus like you and I do? Because Christians need Jesus. What does that do to you? I mean, can I be honest with you? It really messed with me. You know, I started to have all these terrible thoughts, like, I hope she didn't mention she's part of the Arvada Vineyard, because those guys are going to go from there to my church, like, within an hour, bullhorns, the whole thing, you know? Who looked more like Jesus in that moment? That's... take a snapshot. Here's somebody hand. Who looks more like Jesus? And I'll tell you what, this sure looks like the New Testament to me. Where the wrong people are doing the right things and the right people are doing the wrong things because they don't know Jesus. So, where are you? Where are you? Where's the momentum of your life this morning? Where are you? You know, you can look just right and be in great moments and doing great things and being about all kinds of the right stuff, and yet your heart is creeping away from Jesus. Bitterness and forgiveness is eating you up. You know, you need to forgive. You know, you're just bitter. Or an addiction is setting in, or your marriage is disintegrating. And you're just moving away from him. Where are you with Jesus? Why don't we stand? The great news is this. Whatever religion you have, be it Christianity or Islam or Buddhism or whatever, it's worth giving up to know Jesus. It's worth it. And Jesus says, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest, for my burden is light and my yoke is easy. I am not a thief, for a thief comes to steal and destroy, but I have come that they might, that you might have life and have it more abundantly. If anyone thirsts, come and drink. And streams of living water will flow from within you." I wonder if there's any of us here this morning that might just say, "I need Jesus." I might look great to everyone around, my wife, my friends, my church leaders. I might even lead stuff. But I want Jesus. I need to move towards him. Are you meeting with Jesus? Have you seen him recently? Because he's beautiful. He is so kind. He is so generous. And just a glimpse of him will change everything. Everything. If we can pray for you, we make time to pray every week, you know, because we believe that Jesus can change things. He can show up. Why don't you make your way forward if we can pray for you? Right now. You're in the middle of an aisle. You need to elbow someone in the stomach and say, "I got business to do with Jesus. Get out of my way." Just start to make your way up here. If you say, "You know, I'm reading scriptures, I'm praying, I'm in the right place, but I want to get close to him again this morning. I have this crazy dream. I have maybe what might be naive faith that he might come and walk among us, that he might show himself to you." Come all the way up here. I thought very clearly as I was praying before this service that there might be some of you, as even as I'm speaking, people are coming to mind, friends and family, that you're thinking, "Man, I think I've maybe done this the wrong way. I've like tried to get them to join this thing or be a part of this group, and I need to just give them Jesus. I need to get them to Jesus." And those people are burning on your heart. Why don't you make your way up, and we'll pray for you. We'll pray for those people that they might see him. Church, would you join with me to pray for these folks? Join with me to pray for these folks right now. And ministry team, can you start to come up to pray if you're trained to pray in this church? So Jesus, we pray for these people, and we pray right now that you might come close. And you have this crazy promise where you say that if two or more are gathered in my name, that you will be with them. And we're just going to believe that that's true right now. We're just going to believe that you will come and you will show yourself. So I pray right now, breath of God, breathe on these people. I pray that you might fill them, and I pray that they might see you clearly now. I pray that they would not look to the left or to the right, but they would see you face to face. They could see you. I pray for those that are crippled with shame, that are afraid. I pray you might free them now. I pray for those that are just become dry and weary. I pray you would just break the apathy right out of their souls. You just snap it like a twig. Let your rain come. We're going to continue to pray and worship a bit. I want to encourage you, even if in your chairs, I want to encourage you as we worship to open your heart to seeing and knowing and moving towards Jesus. Right now, let's just do that as we worship. And if you'd like to receive prayer for anything at all, you can make your way. We'd love to pray for you. And I'm sure we'll release you here in a minute.